60. Well, good morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter 4 again this morning and take a little bit of a twist on Romans chapter 4, different from the direction that we've done before. Some of the information will be up on the screen. There are kind of three topics in this passage. One is how we're saved. And we've talked about that before, and we're going to talk about that again today. The second is, why is Abraham so prominent in the scriptures? It's interesting, Raleigh, and you read that this morning about Abraham. Why is he so prominent in the scriptures? And he is very prominent in the scriptures, if you look through them. And what place does work play in a Christian's life? Working in the faith and so on. And so we're going to look at a number of those things. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you teach us, the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, you are here working right now in all of our lives, and I'm asking you to help me to be able to unfold this passage a little bit. I pray, Lord, that you would relieve some of the confusion that some people have about how to be saved, and that it would be clear. And Father, I pray that we would see the significance of Abraham, this man. He was a man. He was chosen by you, but he was like us, and he had to make a decision to follow God, and he did. And throughout the Bible, Abraham and his life is mentioned so many times. I pray that we'll get a bit of a glimpse as to why that was. And then, Lord, I pray that you would clear up some of the questions that people have. Father, I ask you for your help. Guide us through this scripture. Thank you that we have the revealed word of God to go to every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I would suggest to you that you have to please God. Okay, these things may seem very obvious, but you have to please God. You have to. Eventually, if you don't please God, you don't do what he's asking of you, you're not going to be with him. Okay? You have to please God. You must please God. The question is, how are you going to do it? And I'm trying to stir us up a little bit here. Okay. Yep. Yes. You can't. You're right, and I can't either. But you must, and it has to happen, and we're going to talk about how that's going to happen. In this message today, we're going to learn about Abraham, and we're going to learn from Abraham in Romans chapter 4. So the consistent message of the Bible is this: through believing God, a person is justified. We've talked about justification, how when you have a debt, you have to pay the debt in order for you to be justified, for there to be no more debt. Okay, that makes sense? So through believing God, a person is justified or saved. Then believing God begins a life of faith, and we see that in Abraham. We see that in any believer. By believing God, you begin a walk of walking with God, a walk of faith, a walk of trusting him. We can't look at the whole story of Abraham, but you remember God said to Abraham, after God had given him a precious son in Isaac, he said, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him to me. And it was a test of faith for Abraham. We all know the end of the story. Abraham obeyed God. He went, he took Isaac, and he walked by faith. After believing God, there was a walk of faith. That's what he's asking of me. That's what he's asking of you, that we would believe him. And all that entails, we would trust him, and then we would walk by faith, even though we don't know what's coming. Miraculously and relievingly for Abraham, when they went to the place of sacrifice, You know what happened? Abraham brought the wood was there, the fire was there. He laid his son on the altar. He went to do the sacrifice. And what happened? God stopped him and God provided a ram in the thicket, the Bible says, a ram stuck there. And they took the ram and they offered it as a sacrifice. The key point that I am making is once you believe in God, God calls you to a walk of trusting him, believing him, walking by faith, right? Why in the world is it so hard for us to walk by faith? But that's what we're challenged to do. That's what the indwelling Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, helps us to do. We walk by faith. So in Romans 4, 1 through 8, that's what we're going to read in just a minute. So nothing, your salvation is never by works. As Joy said, there's nothing we can do to please God. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So it's not by works. The light bulb, you alone, no help. Work on that as long as you want. So I need a helper. And I need a nice tall helper just to make this point. Hey, Mark, how you doing? You want to help me?
Sure.
I was wondering if you would take this light bulb and And I was wondering, while we're standing here, if you would replace the light bulb in that light. You have to do it all on your own. You can't use anything or anybody. You just need to replace that light bulb. Go ahead. Okay. Now, nope. Okay. No help. All by yourself. We put you on the middle one. You guys, I know this is kind of silly. Just stay with me for a minute. But this illustrates the truth of God's word. What could Mark do on his own, by himself, to change that light bulb, to replace the one up there with the one in his hand? What could he do? Dennis says if you stood up there, you could do it. Listen, you want to try? Okay. I wasn't thinking about the stage. It almost ruined my illustration here.
Too tall.
So get this, okay? There is nothing you can do. You are short. You are incapable. You can never please God on your own, in your own strength. Never. I don't care how good you are, how talented you are. If this changing of the light bulb represents the fact that you are going to accomplish this by yourself, and you're going to accomplish salvation by yourself, it will never happen. There are two, thank you, you're a good sport. And there's nothing you can do. Here's the problem. People think, sometimes even we think, there is something I've got to do to make God want me. There's something I've got to do to please God so that I can be saved. People think that. Folks, we work for everything we do in this world, in your life, nearly everything. You work for everything you do. If you want tomatoes in the garden, you have to prepare the soil. You got to plant the seed. You got to water it. You got to do all this work. If you want a paycheck, you have to go to work and earn it. If you want a relationship with your family, you have to pursue your family, love your family, forgive your family. Everything, almost everything. I was thinking the unconditional love of a parent is probably the one exception. You don't work for that. But so much in life we have to work for. We're built to work. We are built to think that I have to do something. to be saved. I have to do something to please God. Is there anything you can do to please God on your own? And I hope it's a big resounding no. You know what? There are two kinds of religion in the world. There is God and what he says in the scriptures, that we believe God and it is accounted to us as righteousness. We become right before God because of our belief and trust in him. And you know what all the other religions promote? All the other religions? Somehow you have to work to be able to be saved. There's nothing. The Bible says there is nothing we can do to be saved. You know what? That is the lesson of Abraham's life. That's the lesson of this whole message. That is the reverberating, rehearsed message of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, that there is nothing you can do to be saved. Except believe. Just believe that, and we're going to see more of that. I think I told you the other day that I had a dear brother who is now with the Lord. And I asked him, he was getting very, very sick. And he just said, and he trusted in Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that he is saved and that he's with the Lord right now. But right at the very end, I said, brother, you're going to see the Lord. And he said, I hope so. I don't want you to ever feel that way. I didn't want him to feel that way. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we're going to see the scriptures and there'll be more distinction and so on, because that's not all. You know, there's so much that Abraham believed at that time that the Apostle Paul speaks to in Romans chapter 4. So I just want to show you in Galatians 2, these words are written by the Apostle Paul. Here's what it says: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ. Even we have, let me read that again. Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What happens is we believe, we're immediately indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ, and then we have a walk of obedience and faith following our belief. But we never do this series of works so that God will be pleased with us. Okay. In Romans, that's it. Okay. So in Romans 4, here is the scriptures that we're going to look at. I entitle it, so here we dissect a 4,000-year-old gospel thread. What's going to happen is Paul the Apostle is going to look back to Abraham 2,000 years before. We're looking at this 2,000 years later. So there's like this 4,000-year thread of God's teaching about how to be saved, how to have a relationship with God so that it can be counted toward you, you can be justified and it can be counted toward you so that you will have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that God expects of us. Okay? So the scripture says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, right? And we talked about that. But not before God. You know, you may think you have a good reputation. You may think that your actions are pretty pleasing to God. But you know what? When we compare ourselves to God, we have nothing to boast about. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to the person who works, the wages are not counted as grace or a gift, but a debt, right? But to him who does not work, but believes on him, him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. And then David, King David, back in the center of the Old Testament, he's talking about his relationship to God. Do you guys remember that David was a man after God's own heart, but he had some major sins that really disqualified him from being pleasing to God? But here's what David said after he had repented. He believed God. He repented. Here's what it says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, is not going to hold the sin against him, is not going to judge him and convict him because he has believed in God and he has trusted God with his life. Okay. So in Romans 4, 1 through 6, I just want to make some observations from this passage. What did Abraham find according to the flesh? That was the phrase in this passage. What did Abraham find according to the flesh? What did he realize? What did Abraham learn about living in this body? Okay? And I think they're the same things that we need to learn about living in this body and about being saved and how it all works. These are the things Abraham recognized. Number one, Abraham could not be justified by works. Nothing we can do, just hammering the same nail all through this message. He could not be justified by doing something to please God, and neither can you. We all fall short. Number two, though Abraham was tempted, as we are, to work for salvation before God, he was incapable and we are incapable. All of the religions in the world that use works as their way to get to God, all of those people are incapable of getting to God by doing works. All of them. Any major religion you hear of in the news, any major religion who knocks on your door, there is no one capable of being righteous. The only way a person can be righteous before the Father is to believe in him and submit to him by faith. And we're going to see the distinction of that. Number three, Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. We'll see that in the Apostle Paul's words. Number four, Abraham, when compared to God, could only stand on God's mercy and grace. Does that make sense? Man, when I stand before God, we just sang that song, oh, a day, what a day that will be, right? When my Jesus I will see. You know, when we're before the Lord, when we are in his presence, it's going to be by his grace and mercy only. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for doing everything on my behalf so that I could be saved and be in your presence. We are going to be on our faces before God, just worshiping him. We're going to be singing, I exalt thee, oh God, I exalt thee. And that's where we're all the same before God. It is by his grace and mercy we get to be in the family and we can sing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. The fifth thing, Abraham's only credit or justification came through believing in God by faith. So back to the light bulb. What do you find? You find that with all the effort, there's a problem. If you're looking to works or keeping of a law or pleasing God with just your own effort, what are you always going to find? We fall short. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. By the way, maybe this answers questions, this passage of scripture and these thoughts answer questions for people that are friends of yours. Maybe a relative or a person you work with or a neighbor or a child that you have, and you just want to emphasize and tell them there's nothing you can do to have a relationship with God except to believe in Him. Place your faith in all that He has done and trust Him. That's it. Because you and I have people that are trying to work their way to God all around us. People trying to work their way to God. No amount of effort is ever going to help you. You fall short. In Titus 3, it says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Okay, so Paul, writing to Titus, is describing our life without Christ. And by the way, when it says we were ourselves, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, I just want to stop with those three adjectives and say that describes the world who are trying to work their way to God. They are foolish, disobedient, and deceived. They need to understand. They just need to humble themselves before the creator of the universe, humble themselves before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe in you. That's what everyone needs to do. Everyone. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's when we believed and we were saved, and God washed us and justified us and forgave all our sin. Isn't that good? He forgave all our sin, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the way, in this verse, it really is so significant to me that in verse 4, when it says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior. Can you just put those words together? God, our Savior. The first phrase is not Jesus, our Savior. It says, and the love of God, our Savior. It just wraps up the thoughts of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is our Savior. Who is our Savior? What's His name? Jesus. And in the end of the verse, it says, whom He poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let me just say to you that Paul is affirming and acclaiming that Jesus Christ is who? He is the Savior. He is God. He is God the Savior. People ask you, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? Here's one place out of dozens where it says that Jesus Christ is God, and He is God the Savior. Okay. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul figured this out, that there was nothing he could do. You know, it says that the Apostle Paul, we were just talking about Saul and then his name being Paul, but Paul had a reputation of being like almost perfect when it came to the law, right? If anybody could boast about being religious and religiously perfect, Paul could do that. But here's what he said in regard to working for salvation. He says, but what things were gain to me, all those religious things, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, that he might gain this, he believed in this relationship with Christ, and be found in him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, being found in Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Can you see these things all just tying together? There's no works. You guys, we struggle. All of us struggle. We struggle with not being as obedient as we should be to the Lord. We struggle not being as committed as we should be to the Lord once we're in the Lord. But know this, God is there. He will never leave you or forsake you. If you have believed in him, you believe that he is God, you believe that he is the Savior, you humbly say, God, I need you. The Bible says that you become saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he never leaves you. So no matter how you feel, how much you feel like a sinner or a jerk or distance from God, God has not left. You belong to him. What we need to do is humbly say, God, thank you. And you know, we just sang that song this morning about praising him when things are miserable in our lives. Did you see that? Did anybody say the phrase? It just said that we would praise him when things are miserable. And we need to do that. We need to come to him and say, God, my life's a mess right now, but God, thanks for saving me, and thank you that it's true. I believe in you. I trust you. And sometimes we just say, help, right? I do. Sometimes that's my prayer. Help. So Paul figured it out. Have you? But there's nothing you can do except trust God, believe in him. So this is what God does for sinners. This is God's part in salvation. God justifies the ungodly when the godly believe in him. He justifies, he cleanses, he forgives. He pays the debt, how much? In full. It's all done. The second thing God does, God counts or imputes his righteousness through Messiah on the person who believes in God. That's what he does. He imputes it. He counts it. He bestows it upon you, complete righteousness. Number three, God justifies, he forgives, he reckons the believer as dead to sin and alive to God. That's how God sees us. He sees us as dead to sin and alive unto Christ. In fact, that's how we're to reckon ourselves. We're to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. Number four, God imputes or counts righteousness apart from the law or works. God sees you as righteous, not because of anything you've done other than believing in him, in who he is. God forgives the lawless deeds of the one who believes, and then he calls them blessed. So he forgives you, and then he calls you blessed. You're the blessed ones. You are my blessed ones, he says. God does not count or number six, please, first. God covers sin. I was listening to a message the other day, and a truth was brought out that really challenged me. So God covers sin. How does God cover sin? God's wrath had to be satisfied. God hates sin. And God cannot be in the presence of people who sin. I don't have the passages memorized or written down right here, but the scriptures say that God hates the one who practices sin. We often make the distinction by saying God hates the sin but loves the sinner, right? But if you are in sin, and if you never believe in God, he does not just hate your sin. He is completely separated from you. And you are hated by God, and you will incur eternal judgment if you never believe. It's not that Jesus just went to the cross to deal with the sins. He went to the cross to deal with you and your sin so that you as a person could be forgiven. So what in this number six is sin, again, God covers sin. God's wrath had to be satisfied. Christ bore God's wrath for us. I don't even think I can grasp the magnitude of that. Christ, when he went to the cross, bore the wrath of God the Father against sin and sinners. Christ bore it all. He didn't just pay for the sin. He bore the wrath of God, the judgment of God that was due to all of us. I'll tell you, on the cross, the nails and the spear and the crown of thorns is little compared to the wrath of God that Christ suffered on the cross when he died in our place. Number seven, God does not count or impute sin on the saved person because they have believed. I don't think we can see the last part. Yeah, we can up here. Then, so now that you're saved, you believed in God, Abraham became the father of all who believed. And you're right, Raleigh. We are all Abraham's seed by believing in God, by trusting in the Messiah. We are all Abraham's seed. In the next sentence, we now walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham walked. So that was just a slide about what has God done? What does God do in this work of salvation for us? Now, in this passage of scripture at the end of chapter 4, it says Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so I just threw these words in here. Be fully convinced. You don't need to doubt. That's another sermon at the end of this series on Romans chapter 4. So the sequence of salvation. And this is pretty obvious, but I just want to go through this. Here's kind of the sequence of salvation. First, God draws the sinner. So when I got saved when I was about 8 years old, it's because God did this. He drew me to him. He opened my eyes. He helped me see that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. John chapter 6 says, we are drawn by God. The sinner then believes that God exists. Sinners are convicted of sin and surrender. Sinners understand they need to be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Okay? So we recognize he is God, we recognize we're a sinner, and we believe he's the only way. Okay? Number two, the sinner believes God by faith, which God imparts to them. So The faith that we have is even from God. It's not something we muster up. The faith that we have is from God. It says in Romans, in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace we have been saved, right? For by the gift of God, did I say that wrong? For by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. That's right. So God imputes, number two, the sinner believes God by faith, which God imparts to them. He gives them the faith. God imputes righteousness to the believer. What a blessing that is. Number three, the believer is immediately filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and is instantly a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is the teaching of Scripture over and over again. You are saved at the moment of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. You are fully indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about us being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Number four, this new creation, that's us, has life and evidence of God's presence in them. These things begin to show in the Christus new believer's life. There is fruit of the Spirit. There is evidence of the attributes of agape, of the love of God in your life. Love is patient and kind and not envious, not proud, not rude, doesn't hold a record of wrongs. These people, these now saved ones, are abiding and growing and surrendered. And we understand it's not I, but Christ who is in me. That's how we live this Christian life. Constantly, we're surrendering. Constantly, we're saying, God, I need you. God, work in me. God, live through me. God, help me. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Steve, you talked about peace this morning. Do you have peace? Peace comes from being made right. We have been justified by faith. You know what? When we leave here today, know that there is nothing that you can do to please God, no matter how high I jump. Maybe I jump 100 times and I finally get that bulb screwed out of there. And maybe I jump another 100 times and try to get the new bulb screwed in. Well, let me just say, I'm illustrating the fact you can never do it. Never. There's nothing you can do except to believe God and who he is and what he's done. So I'd like to get through this next slide and then we can wrap it up for today. Abraham believed God. Romans 4. Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe? What do we believe? What Abraham believed, we believe. And even though there's a whole bunch of things on this list right here, they all boil down to simple things. Okay? What did Abraham believe? And I wrote, this is what is recorded that Paul explained about Abraham's belief. And these are the things just kind of broken down. First of all, Abraham believed God existed and that God is personal. In a number of places throughout the Bible, and I want to get to those, I really do, but it says that God appeared to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham not only knew God existed, but that he was personal. He wasn't just out there somewhere. You need to know that too, that God exists and that he is personal. Number two, Abraham believed God as opposed to the pagan gods of his day. There were pagan gods and idols in Abraham's day. He had to make a decision. Who will I follow? You need to make a decision. Who will you follow? Will you follow the pagan gods of today or will you follow God? The God of Scriptures. Abraham believed God as opposed to the pagan gods of his day. Number three, Abraham believed that it is God alone who justifies a believing sinner. I don't know about Abraham. We're not told a lot about Abraham. There's a half a dozen stories in the Old Testament about Abraham, but what it says and what the Bible repeats over and over and over again about Abraham is that Abraham believed God. You guys, there are so many people right now who will not believe in God. They will not believe there is a God. They rebel and they are unbelieving when it comes to God. It's like Abraham just backed off and said, you know, God, it's obvious. And it is obvious. Romans 1 tells us it's obvious everywhere that God is and that God exists. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that it was God alone who justifies the believing sinner. That A and B say things we've already said today. So let's go to my numbering is all off. So go back to number 2, but it's actually number 4. Abraham believed that all people are ungodly and sinners. That does not come from Genesis 12. That comes from Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 3. But Abraham understood that people are sinners and need to be saved. They need to believe in God. Number 3 again. Abraham believed and placed his faith in God. And this was seen in his obedience. There was his belief in God. And then there was the life that followed after he believed that he was walking by faith. And you see that in so many of the stories of Abraham, like his son Isaac, like leaving the land where he lived and was comfortable. And he followed God because God called him to do that. You know, God is calling us to walk in obedience. God is calling us to go. He calls us to the scriptures. Sometimes he uses your thinking, your thoughts, and he's speaking to you. That's a little hard to nail down how God does that. I just know that I kind of sense when God's speaking, and he never asks me to do anything sinful, but when he asks me to do something, he just wants me to obey. I was really blessed at the Gosner's testimony last Sunday. Really blessed that 33 years ago, they heard a message from Wycliffe Bible translators. Somebody needs to translate the Bible into this Papua New Guinea language. And they spent 21 years there trying and working at and almost completing the whole New Testament in the language people. What happened was God spoke to them through probably a testimony of somebody. They felt like God was saying, you go. And they went. And 33 years later, people in those villages are saved. God calls us to believe and then to follow him. Abraham, number 4, again, Abraham understood that his belief in God was accounted to him as righteousness, which is right standing before God, pleasing to God. Abraham believed God imputed righteousness to him through faith, not by works. And I know we're repeating the same things. And number 6, Abraham believed and learned that God could be trusted, followed, obeyed, and counted on to keep his promise. And we need to learn the same. Abraham believed and learned that God could be trusted, followed, obeyed, and counted on to keep his promises. We need to learn the same. So the question for all of us is, do you believe God? By faith, have you seen your need as a sinner and you now are surrendered and say, God, I need you to save my life? And then with that, you have the desire in your soul to obey him, to trust him, to follow him, and that he is trustworthy. You know, You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your health. You can trust him with your career. You can trust him to lead you. Now, as a father loves his children, so the Lord chastises his children at times. Maybe we're going down the wrong road and he spanks us and says, get off this wrong road. Obey, trust, follow me down this other road. Give that up. Walk away from that thing. Live a life that's pleasing to me. He can be trusted. He can be followed. You know, the worst scenario ever in Abraham's life for me would be when he called him to sacrifice his son. I cannot imagine that. But Abraham believed God. And you know, it's interesting because in Genesis, when that story is unfolding, I think it's about in chapter 22, when that story is unfolding, there were some other servants who went with them on the journey to the place of sacrifice. You know what Abraham said to them? We will return to you. Now listen to that. He is told to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him. Abraham and his son. So if they go to the mount, wherever it was, they're at the altar, the son is sacrificed. How many people are left? One. Abraham said, because he believed God, he said to the servants, we will return to you. In the face of impossibility, he believed God. Just know, God is trustworthy. By the way, we were singing that song, and again, I can't quote it. And worship team, if you want to come on up, I'm going to wrap it up. In that song where it said, praise him when things are bad, so to speak. Heavy-hearted. Praise him when you're heavy-hearted. I thought of two Bible scenarios. One was the life of Job. And I thought, how did he praise him when his heart was heavy? I don't think there's any other example where a person could be more heavy-hearted than losing everything. But God is worthy to be praised. The second scenario that I've thought of so many times, why would it be in the plan of God that John the Baptist could lose his life so early? But what we learn is God can be trusted. He can be followed. We need to obey him, even when things look bleak, when you're heavy-hearted, because he's God. You know what it says about Abraham? Abraham believed God and he walked in faith because he looked for a land, a place. He looked for heaven and the reward that God would give him there. That's a paraphrase of the way it says it. But he looked toward the reward. You guys, that has to be our focus, that we look toward the reward, the heavenly reward. In the meantime, we may have blessing, we may have joys, we may have many things that God has provided. We also may have sorrows, we may have loss, we may have very difficult times in our lives, but we praise him because he is trustworthy and we can believe him. Yes?
Well, when Isaac asked, where's the lamb? He said, God will provide.
Again, another huge statement of faith. And he did provide.
And he provided Jesus as the lamb.
Amen. Beautiful. Let's stand together and sing a song of praise and worship. If you have not received Christ, or if you would like to be baptized next week when we go up to Sly Park, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. William and others are here. If you'd like to come and pray, we just like to lift each other up.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, help us to believe and trust and obey and praise in the darkest valleys, the hardest times, the times when we are heavy of heart. Because God, you are God and you are faithful and you have provided, you have prepared a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will return and I will bring you to be with me, Jesus says. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When we believe God, just as Titus and Philippians and Galatians says, when we put our faith and trust in God the Savior, righteousness is imputed to us, counted on our behalf. Lord, I pray for our baptism next week that we'll go and relish the testimonies that people give of how they've trusted in Christ. Lord, we commit today, this week, our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in these truths for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you, keep you. Thank you.